You're listening to In the Studio with Michael Card. This session is made possible by our friends with the Christian Standard Bible. Learn about this new translation and the many ways you can enjoy the CSB. Explore online when you visit csbible.com. This is In the Studio, and I'm laughing already because Jeff Taylor's in the studio with us, cutting up with Michael Card. You two, when you get together.
I'm his evil twin.
Okay. I'm his evil twin.
Okay. All right. We're going to introduce Jeff properly in a moment, Michael.
Okay.
But let's tell everyone that in the second half of the program today, we're going to hear your teaching from a Hesed conference.
Yeah, we're still talking about Hesed up in Stowe.
Stowe, Ohio.
Ohio, yep. With Pastor Dan.
Yep. And today the text is Micah 6:8 and Hosea 6:6.
Mm-hmm.
So that's coming up in the second half of the program today. And just before we bring Jeff into the conversation here today, here's a note from a listener. Thank you for the In the Studio podcast, Dan says. I discovered it earlier this year and have been listening to it ever since. I've been blessed by Michael's music since I came across it in India 15 or 20 years ago.
Wow. So how does that happen?
I don't know. Dan says, does Michael sing the songs live in the studio, or are they played back from past recordings for albums? You want to answer that?
Well, I might get a little grumpy just talking about it, but Joe Carlson, our producer, insists, and I underline the word insists, that they be done live in the studio.
Okay. All right.
So, but I'm not bitter at all about it. Of course, it'd be way easier just put CD in, but we won't go into
Dan
that.
Dan wants to know how much musical practice goes into the recording.
I think that's painfully obvious.
Okay. All right. Well, we're going to have fun today. In the first half of the program, our good friend Jeff Taylor sits here at the keyboard, and we're going to have some good old hymn singing here today.
Just let him loose.
Jeff,
let
do you remember the first time you came to the studio?
I do. Buddy Green brought me here, and I was so excited to be.
Of course, we were at Mole End at that time.
We were at Mole End, and I had never met Mike, and I was really excited to meet him. I loved his music, loved his theology.
Was that the first time we met?
That's the first time we met.
Wow.
That was on this show. So this is quite the reunion.
I didn't realize that.
And then Buddy had had me come play on a hymns project of his. That's how I met Buddy, was he invited me to come play on a hymns project of him. So it's nice that we're talking about hymns today.
Yeah, let's talk about hymns. Both of you, of course, have invested your lives in ministry and music, and hymns are an integral part of that, aren't they, Mike?
Absolutely. I've just rediscovered Maltby Babcock's "This Is My Father's World," and him, and actually Wayne and I talked someone else into writing a book about him.
Yeah.
So there's a new book about Maltby Babcock that's coming out.
Wow.
And he wrote a whole bunch of other hymns. In fact, I was going to talk to you about maybe getting together. I've got maybe a dozen hymns by Maltby Babcock. I want to show them to you. Maybe.
All right.
Wouldn't that be fun?
Yeah.
That'd be great.
Jeff, where did this music thing begin for you?
Oh, golly.
In the womb, probably.
Yeah. No, when I was very young, probably 3 years old, we had a piano in the house, and I could walk up to it and reach up and play melodies I heard on the radio, and that was obviously no fault of my own. It was a gift from God, and I was in a home that recognized that, and I was in a fertile environment, parents that loved music.
So important.
My dad actually... I hadn't planned on telling this story, but I'll make it brief. He was building our house the year before I was born in 1956. He was building the house with one other guy.
And you built your house?
I did.
Yes, okay.
And he was working a full-time job, two part-time jobs, building our house, and he was working himself to death. And he was taking these things, I don't know what they were, but he called them nerve pills. And he went to this doctor, Dr. Mansueto, who is Biagio Mansueto. What a great name.
Yeah.
He was an Italian guy, and he played the violin in the local symphony. He was the concertmaster. Mm. And he told my dad, he said, well, Al, do you paint or anything like that? And Dad looked at him like, what are you asking that for? I'm having a nervous breakdown here. And Doc said, no, I don't. Maybe number painting, but, you know, I'm not artistically inclined that way. He said, well, do you play music? He said, well, I used to play trumpet And I was really good when I was a kid. I took from some guy at the Boston Conservatory of Music when I was little. But then life happened, you know, World War II, and I wound up in the South Pacific, and I got out, and I met Val, and we got married and started having kids, and here we are. I'm building a house. Mm-hmm. And the doctor held the pills up, and he said, Al, you can take these until your liver gives out, and it will. Where he said, you can go buy a trumpet on the way home.
Oh, wow.
That's my prescription.
And music therapy, way
what
back
a,
then.
Yeah. What a wise doctor.
Yeah.
And that is how music entered our home. And my dad claims that the day he bought that trumpet, he threw his pills away and never took another one. And by the time I was old enough to play any music, 3, 4, 5 years old, Dad was already in 3 bands, and he had his own, you know, he had his own wedding band that I joined when I was 10.
So you have a heritage.
I do.
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about hymns. Do you have one in mind you want to start us off with, Jeff?
Well, I'll play a little bit of Beat
Jeff's
Out
at the
My
keyboard
Vision
here in the studio.
Nice meter. That's pretty cool.
Thank you. It's a little Celtic influence. Reminds me of that you and I did a hymns project years ago, and it was pretty Celtic.
We kept trying to make it not Celtic, but it kept becoming Celtic itself.
Just had to go there.
Yeah. That's beautiful.
You were a church organist at what age?
When I was about 12, we had one of those computerized Allen organs in the Catholic Church. I was raised Catholic. Uh-huh. And, you know, some of those old hymns crossed over. Holy, holy, holy. I know that's a favorite of yours.
It is, yeah.
And we gather together.
Okay,
and
just here's what you can do. Okay, Jeff, holy, holy, holy. Yeah, that's what's so fun about being with someone like Jeff. You can say the song, and it's just there.
Well, as a matter of fact, Jeff, before we opened the mics, you were telling me about being in a small church one time where people would just call out the hymn numbers.
Oh, yeah.
And you would play, right?
Our first really good, when I was, Vicki and I and our family were living in New York back in the late 70s, early 80s. We were there for about 4 or 5 years. And it was the first, she was raised Catholic and I was raised Catholic, but we found this little church in a cornfield and it was non-denominational Christian. The guy was, he reminded me of you, Michael, as a Bible teacher. Mm-hmm. I mean, he would rather teach the Bible than eat.
Uh-huh.
He had such a passion. He knew Greek, he knew Hebrew.
Wow.
And there he is in this little tiny church in a cornfield, just teaching like, you know, some major league pastor, and we happened to have the privilege of being with that guy, and he had a love of hymns that was undying. And so every Sunday night when I was there, we would start the service with 45 minutes of hymn singing.
Wow.
And this is how it went, you know. Somebody out there, some little old lady in the back would say, 141.
Okay.
And it'd be Blessed Assurance. And so I'd go to 141 and somebody would say, 257. My grandmother used to sing this one to me, you know. And it was just, it was hardly a Sunday that didn't just about
connection, didn't it?
Bring me to tears. Wow. And that was probably where my love of old hymns got completely cemented.
So 141.
Yeah.
Boom.
I don't remember that.
May the mind of Christ my Savior. Jeff, may the mind. No? Does he know it?
Of course he does.
Is that it?
Yeah, that is what's so fun. Yeah.
All right.
I'm trying to think.
You're going to try and stump him, aren't you?
No, I don't think I can stump him. But
well, I will go off track here. I am starting a hymns project this fall that's going to be hymns for friends. And I already asked you both what your favorite hymn was, and yours was Holy, Holy, Holy.
Yep.
and you're on the list for This Is My Father's World.
Uh-huh.
And Buddy Green, that's also his favorite.
Ah.
And
in the rustling grass I hear him pass is the greatest line.
Yes.
Other than hearts unfold like flowers before him. That was the greatest line that was ever written.
All right, exactly. Now Jeff is picking up his accordion.
Well, and I think I may do the whole project on accordion.
Wow.
And so I thought, since I'm at Mike Card's place here.
Mike wants to show you a photo here.
That's him.
That's Maltby Babcock.
Wow.
Who wrote that song?
Yeah. That's Maltby Babcock. He wrote the words. Someone else wrote the music, and the guy who wrote the music never wanted his name mentioned.
Really?
Yeah, and I
kind of like that.
For a long time there was no name, and then someone found his initials are SC, I think.
SC.
And so later on for the music it would be SC, and I think since then they found his name out, but yeah.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
It is. We did, Buddy and I played a gig yesterday down at Sewanee, and we sang This Is My Father's World.
Was it the board meeting
Lipscomb?
Yeah.
It was.
Yeah.
And we heard a great story about that being the hymn that the President Randy Lowry and his wife met to in college. She was the audition pianist for the a cappella group.
Uh-huh.
I've always wanted to be a piano player for an a cappella group. I think that would be a great gig.
No, I think I need that gig. Yeah. You need to be actually playing.
And that was the hymn. He had to pick a hymn and sing a part while she played the other three parts.
Uh-huh.
And Randy picked This Is My Father's World, which only had three bass notes.
Okay, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Yeah. How many friends do you have that can do that?
Only this guy. Only Jeff. It's amazing. I just love it when Jeff comes to the studio. This studio, you both have recorded in this studio.
Oh, yeah.
You were here with Keith and Kristen Getty?
I was. And I actually, I have a really great memory that happened in this room. Charlie Peacock was producing a hymns record on the Gettys, new hymns that they had written, and Keith had involved me in writing and arranging one of the hymns, and he said, we're writing a hymn to the consecration of work, and it was called Before You I Kneel, and of course Kristen wrote these fantastic words, and Stuart Townend, and it started with Before You I Kneel, my master and maker, to offer the work of my hands.
Mm.
And it went on from there. And we had recorded the whole thing, and I thought it was done. And I get a call from Keith, who talks quite excitedly and fast and mumbles, and sometimes I don't know what I'm agreeing to. I get off the phone and tell Vicky, I don't know, I might be going to Bogota or something. I just, after a while of asking him to repeat himself, I just say, yeah, yeah, oh, wow, yeah. So this is one of the times I actually understood him. He said, I want to insert something into that hymn that we wrote, and it has to be classical. And I said, really? He said, yeah, I just feel like I want to put a section in there in the middle, and it has to be classical. And I said, immediately, well, then it has to be Bach. And he said, well, why does it have to be Bach? And you're nodding your head. You know why.
Of course.
Because what did Bach sign at the bottom of every single thing that he wrote?
Yeah.
SDG, Solo Dea Gloria, to the glory of God. And I said, what do you want your plumber to sign? What do you want your accountant to sign? Yeah. You know, what do you want the teacher that's teaching your kids to sign? To the glory of God. I thought that. So he got all excited. And then I realized I had to go find something that worked. And the melody to our hymn was... That was the beginning of the melody.
I recognize that.
And so
that,
and I went through a bunch of Bach and I found Sleepers Awake. So
perfect.
We inserted that in the middle of the hymn, and it was Andy Leftwich and me, who's, you know, brilliant violin and mandolin player, and I played the pump organ and low whistle and, I don't know, some other stuff.
What don't you play, Jeff?
And it, well, several of the things that I hold.
Yeah, you mentioned the pump organ. You brought it with you today.
I did.
It's about the size of what, a large... air conditioner, right?
Yeah. It's kind of, when you close it up, it looks like a big version of your grandmother's sewing machine.
There you go.
You know, it's just a big wooden box.
And it's military surplus, right?
That one isn't, but the one I had first was.
Okay,
they made
that was it.
The exact same one they made, and they would put blue on some of them and green on some for the Army or the Navy. And I found out when I was at the Cove once, some military assistant chaplain came up and he said, we all had to play, as assistant chaplains, we all had to play the pump organ, and they issued us one. So somewhere there's probably hundreds of them in a warehouse.
Wow.
But
well, you went to all the trouble to bring it today. You want to slide over and take your time with this. I want to hear this.
Yeah, I'd love to. I got to tell the story of how I found out about these real quick.
Sure.
I was invited to a jam session in the middle of the woods at a state park near me, and it was at the ranger's house, and there was a bunch of, I would call them old hippies, okay? They're about our age.
He's looking at me now.
our generation. And but these, they were holdouts, okay? They still had the long hair and they had the...
Isn't that weird to see old hippies, old guys with ponytails? That's just weird.
Yeah.
Okay.
Anyways, they were there in full force.
That's card, C-A-R-D.
Full bloom. And after a couple of hours of jamming on various instruments with some of the guys there, I noticed this box sitting there, and I said, what is this? And another guy said, open it up. And so I opened it up, two latches, and the thing pops up, and I started playing a hymn. And I started playing... Shall We Gather at the River? And it was a hippie magnet. they all came in and started singing. And all of a sudden, somebody goes, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
So you're.
And so I played that, and I discovered that they knew the first verse of every hymn, and Blessed Assurance.
Because their parents had all dragged them to church when they were little kids, right?
Yeah. Great is thy faithfulness.
Yeah.
So anyways.
Well, we got to hear what that sounds like on this little pump organ right here in the studio, Jeff Taylor.
I think the first one I played was...
Wow.
Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
I feel like I'm sitting in between Andy and Aunt B.
Yeah, isn't it amazing?
It's a time machine.
It is a time machine.
Yeah.
And I went home that night It was about 1:30 in the morning, and I got on eBay and went on a tear. I thought, I have got to own one. And I told my wife the next day, I said, honey, I played this thing yesterday at this party with a bunch of crazy hippies, and a hymn sing combusted out of it, and I have to own one. And as God would have it, I found this guy up in Ohio who restored them, and I found one, and Ben Shive fell in love with it. You know Ben, and I think Ben's one of the most gifted producers in this town by far, and He loved it, and I said, well, if I find another one, I'll give you that one.
So you have this
one. That's what happened.
All right.
He has that one.
Okay. Talking with Jeff Taylor here in the studio with Michael Card. Jeff, a friend of yours, we all know him, is Cliff Barrows, the man who's with the Lord now.
Wow.
Cliff was very special to you and you to him.
Yeah, he's probably in that list of mentors that that Mike and Buddy are in the category of, only he's like the wise old man of my wise old
man. He was
men.
103 years old when he died.
No, that
was Bev Shea.
That was Bev
Shea. Oh, I'm
Shea.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Cliff Barrows. I'm sorry.
Cliff Barrows was only like 94.
Okay.
Yeah, mere 94.
He was only 94. Okay. Sorry.
A few things about Cliff that jump out to me, because I knew him probably the last 12 years of his life. When I asked him, he didn't see at all the last several years. He could just see shapes. And he also couldn't hear very well. And he would say, this ear's just for show. It helps hold my glasses up.
Oh, that's good.
Which didn't help him see.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, but he could get up and lead singing like unbelievable.
Yeah,
and
he
then
did.
He'd say, oh, that third verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Lord, you know, prone to leave the one I love. And he knew all the words. I said, I caught him one day at lunch. I said, Cliffy, how do you know all these hymns? He said, oh, when I was 14 years old, my mother challenged me to memorize a hymnal.
Wow.
I said, really? Yeah, that's what I said. And he said, I said, what hymnal? He said, Tabernacle Hymns 2. So I went immediately online and I downloaded that puppy. And it's from the 20s or maybe early 30s. And there are 351 hymns in it. And all the favorites that we know, you know, from that late 1800s, early 1900s. And he knew them all. And not only that, he knew so much scripture. And because of Cliff, I have been memorizing more scripture the last probably, well, since before he died. And every night I spend, you know, I have this app and I'm scripture typer, I think it's called. And I got about, I don't know, 400 or 500 that I'm reviewing all the time, and I can hear Cliff's voice, review, review, review.
And you know, the part of your brain that goes into, that's the last part that Alzheimer's or dementia takes.
Wow.
Yeah.
So I'm still going to have that in a couple of years when I lose my mind.
We won't know who we are, but if you say 241, you'll...
It's awesome.
But besides that memory, Cliff bequeathed something else very important
he
to
did.
You.
He did. I got a message on my answering machine, my cell phone, and I'm so glad that day that I didn't pick the phone up, because I still have it.
Oh.
It says, Jeff, I hope you're having joy in the journey, which is a Mike Card song. And he loved saying that, and he said, I've got something special to talk to you about. And so call me. So I called him back, and he was gifted this concertina in 1955, and it's inscribed to Cliff Barrows with the love of the All Scotland Crusade Choir, Kelvin Hall, Glasgow, March 21st, April 30th, 1955.
Wow.
We had a wonderful time, and he always used to say that. And I play the Anglo concertina, which I played some with you over the years. This is an English concertina, and it's a Wheatstone, which for guitar players out there, this would be the Martin of concertinas.
Okay.
And it's got a real sweet sound, but it's completely laid out different than an Anglo. And the buttons are the same on the in and the out.
Oh, that's weird.
So on mine, they're different.
Right.
So
it plays a different note, whether it's sucking or blowing.
About a month and a half after he died, I played a little bit at his funeral on it and told that story about him leaving this to me. But I'll play a tiny bit.
And to know that that's played on that instrument that meant so much to Cliff, too.
Oh, yeah.
What a nice memory, huh?
Yeah, it was amazing, amazing.
Jeff, we have just over a minute, maybe a minute and a half. Michael, don't you think it'd be a good idea to ask Jeff just to play us a hymn in closing here?
Play us your favorite hymn.
Oh, that's easy.
Well, good brother, hearing that makes me thankful for whatever moment he softly and tenderly called you.
And he did.
Yeah.
I'm grateful for that, too, and I'm grateful for you, Mike and Wayne. Thank you.
Thanks to both of you. Well, there's much more waiting for you in the second half of our program. We're so glad when listeners share their comments with us through social media. Your comments, no matter how you send them, are a great encouragement to Michael and the whole team. Could you help us by posting a review of this podcast? Share a post on Facebook or use the contact section on our website, michaelcard.com. And if you want to share what you found on this podcast with a friend, you can subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Google Play, and now Spotify. Just search for Michael Card. Coming up, we'll go on the road with Michael as we begin a series that features his teaching on Hesed. We'll be back with that and more here in the studio with Michael Card.
I love God's Word, and the CSB Study Bible is a wonderful addition to help you grow in love and devotion to the truth of the Bible. This fresh translation, combined with meaningful commentary and study tools, can help you make lifelong connections with God's Word.
Search for the CSB Study Bible at csbible.com. Put your interest to learn into action as you open up God's Word with an array of study notes and word studies for your deep study and daily reading. When you visit online, see how you can explore the rich meaning of the text through this edition. Be sure to use the special 40% discount on your CSB purchase through Lifeway. Type CARD40 with caps, no spaces, in the promotion code for your 40% discount with Lifeway.
Your commitment to going deeper into the details of Scripture will lead to a real connection with God.
Search for CSB Study Bible now at csbible.com. Michael, we're going to switch gears now, move into our commentary section. Mm-hmm. This is something recorded on location from the Hesed Conference.
Right. This is Stowe, Ohio, with Pastor Dan Page up mm-hmm. at his church.
Joe went, our producer, to record you.
Joe was there, yeah, and so we got a really good recording of it, and we're just moving into the idea of the Hebrew word Hesed.
And we'll get to that teaching in just a moment, but first, I want you to sing a song for us. This is called The Book. Your daughter, Katie, plays the boron here, yes. Which is an Irish drum.
And she was Katie Card, then she is now Katie Wharton yes. with a little baby.
This was recorded in the studio as yes. a live performance a number of years ago.
Yes.
And Shinoa Alamo is playing the violin.
Yes. Lovely friend, great, great, great musician.
The book.
Of prophets in their fiery words and rhymes, in the pages of the patriarchs, we can read on every line of the kindness of commandments and of all he undertook, that before we called he answered us in the pages of the book. Than ink and cloth and page, his line preserved in blood and tears to speak to each new age. Come read the very thoughts of God, hear what wisdom has to say, for in 3,000 years and more it hasn't aged a day, and the pages of the book are turned with trembling awe as we witness wonders there that only faithful. Scratch the surface of the meaning of the book. So open up your heart and soul to the call and the command. Hold a vast and priceless treasure in the palm of just one hand, and know true transformation as you take it up and look at the flesh and bone and blood of truth in the pages of the book. And the pages of the book are turned with trembling awe as we witness wonders there that only faithful saw. We go as deep as we can go, look as hard as we can look, but we only scratch the surface of the meaning of the book. As we only scratch the surface of the meaning of the book.
Love, loving kindness, merciful love, loyal love, sure love, relentless love, enduring love, extravagant love, affectionate satisfaction, love in action, dependable love, steady love, true, fundamental love, miracle love, generous love, deep love, wonderful love, great love, incredible love, marvelous love, gracious love, loyal in love, steadfast love, expression of love, election love, unfailing love, faithful love, tons of love. That's Eugene Peterson. Loving instruction, loving deeds, covenant love, covenant of love, covenant faithfulness, covenant friendship, covenant commitment, gracious covenant, loyal, loyalty, covenant loyalty, loyal faithfulness, great loyalty, unswerving loyalty, mercy, kindness, kindly, divine kindness, loyal kindness, godly kindness, merciful kindness, great kindness, everlasting kindness, mercy, mercy work, mercy feeling, miracle mercy, generous mercy, benevolence, compassion, persistent faithfulness, faithful act, reliable solidarity, goodwill, keenness, ardent zeal, grace, gracious, extravagantly generous, largesse, glory, honor, honoring, pity, clemency, bedrock, rock, God-fearing, piety, charity, strength, devout, active goodness, favor, immense favor, loyal friendship, good-heartedness, immense favor, working graciously, generous, yes, endlessly patient, generous act of goodness, devotion, devoted work, committed goodness, good deeds, gracious dealings, beauty, disgrace, reproach, shameful thing, wicked thing, stick with me, sticking by, sticking with, the steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of Israel. That's how many times chesed,
our word is translated in 6 different English translations of the Bible. That's 169 different ways in 6 different English translations. And this is our word. This is a chet. You say it with a ch. This is a samach, and that's a dalet. And these are the vowels. These are 2 segals. It's the eh sound. Chesed. Not chesed. Chesed. Chesed's on the emphasis is on the first syllable. Okay, those of you who've been to Israel, you know that the rabbis, they love to trick us. They'll say, what's the first commandment? And as a good Gentile, you say, have no other gods before me, right? That's the first commandment. And they'll go, wrong. The first commandment is to listen. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. V'ha'avta et Adonai Eloheka b'kol levavka, b'kol nefeshka, b'kol me'odecha. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with everything you are. So the first commandment is to listen, hear. And Jesus is always saying, let he who has ears to hear, hear. Well, I think he's using this word Shema. An Orthodox Jewish person prays this 3 times a day. The Shema is a standard prayer in Judaism, Deuteronomy 6:4. So this is our key to engaging with Scripture. So if you look at the Shema, it's in basically 2 parts. The first part is to listen, and the second part is to love. Okay? And my mentor, my hero, William Lane, taught us that the Shema basically teaches us that the best way to love God is to listen to Him. That's the upshot, really, of the Shema. Hear, listen to Israel. The Lord is one, and you must love Him with everything that you are. So the question is, if the best way to love Him is to listen to Him, how can we listen to Him with everything that we are? Because we are fragmented people, right? We are fallen, fragmented people. Some of us engage with our heads, and we're very theological, and we like to argue, like to be right. And we put this burden on other people that you really go to heaven on the basis of being right. Right? No, don't say right. Don't agree with me. I got you. And then there are some of us that are heart people. My best friend Scott Rowley is a heart person, which means if he reads the Bible or preaches, he's going to cry because he's a heart guy. And we tend to be one or the other. Very few people are integrated. And I think what you see in Scripture is the Scripture engages that bridge that integrates us or reintegrates us, and that is your imagination. The Bible is a book that engages your imagination. It is not theology. We make theology out of it, not necessarily a bad thing, but and especially in the Jewish world and in the Hebrew world, it's all based on your imagination. It's Jesus teaching, right? How does Jesus teach? He uses stories like a rabbi does. And, you know, and there's no explanation. There's no introduction. Look at how he does his parables. He just steps up and says, a man was going down a road and fell into the hands of men of violence who beat him and left him for dead, and off he goes. And then with one exception, there's one parable he explains. He explains the seed parables in Mark, but for the most part, he doesn't explain his parables. Why? Because you've got to engage with them. You've got to listen, or you're not going to get it, and he's not going to explain it to you. That's what the Shema, I think, is all about. You've got to engage. You got to listen with your heart as well as your mind, because the Bible is trying to recapture us, all of you, your heart as well as your mind, the whole person. And that, to me, makes a whole lot of sense. And what happened to me as I was trying to listen 10 years ago, I came upon this word. I had studied Hebrew in college. My degree is in biblical studies, not music, which is painfully obvious to those of you who are musicians probably. But I'd studied Hebrew, but I don't remember this word. And what happened was I was working on the laments of the Hebrew Bible. We like to call it the Hebrew Bible and not the Old Testament. And if you're interested, I'll explain that to you later. But we like to say Hebrew Bible. But as I was working through the laments, there'd been a death in our family. In fact, there'd been 2 deaths in our family. My sister lost 2 babies in 13 months. And in two separate incidents. And I had nothing, well, let me just tell you that story real quick. My sister's Carolyn. She had a baby that was blind, open spina bifida, open spines, hydrocephalic. He had every birth defect the baby could have, and he lived for 2 months and died. And I was the Bible teacher of the family, so, you know, I have easy answers. God was being gracious. I know this is hard, but blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm throwing Bible verses at it like a young ignoramus. And she became pregnant very quickly after that, and 13 months later, she gave birth to a perfect little boy. He was gorgeous. And at 2.5 months, he died of a ruptured appendix, just suddenly. And I had nothing. I had no Bible verses. I had nothing. No easy answers for that one. And so I go to the laments of the Old Testament, get interested in the laments, and lo and behold, I find people saying all kinds of things that I was feeling, you know, wrestling with God in ways that I was wrestling with God. And the laments became a really big thing for me. And it was during working on the lament literature that I discovered this word. What every lament, biblical lament, does, except for one, Psalm 88 is the one exception. They all transition. They all begin with lament. And then at some point, sometimes it's verse 3, sometimes it's verse 50. It's not predictable. But at some point, they transition and they become worship. Now, it's all praise. Even when you're lamenting, you're talking to God. It's a form of praise. But three of the most significant laments transitioned with this word. The book of Lamentations, of course, is the big one. Psalm 51, Psalm 69. There's another one, but I can't remember what it was. And so all of a sudden, I was confronted with this word, and I realized that David or Jeremiah, whoever it was that was lamenting, they sort of ran out of words, except this word. They couldn't exhaust this word because of your hesed, it says in Lamentations. Because of your hesed, we're not destroyed. That's the turning point of the book of Lamentations. So this word became very important, and I've spent the last 10 years wrestling with it. So that's what I'm going to inflict upon you for the next 2 days is all the stuff I found. I will tell you this. This has really changed my life. It's changed my understanding of God, and it's changed my approach to living and being a Christian. It's a very important idea. Some people say it's the most sacramental word. It certainly has the largest range of meaning of any word. So let's dive right in and talk about it. If you have a verse memorized from the Hebrew Bible, it's probably got the word hesed in it. Surely goodness and hesed will follow me all the days of my life. Psalm 23. What does the Lord require of you, O man, but to do justice, love hesed? Micah 6:8. For I desire hesed and not sacrifice. Hosea 6:6. That's one of Jesus' favorite verses. He yells it at the Pharisees a lot. We're going to look at that. I think in his mind, that's the answer to Pharisaic hypocrisy. That God would, you know, I desire hesed, not sacrifice. God would rather you love someone well. God would rather you be kind than to offer a sacrifice, which is kind of a big idea. How about this one? Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger and rich in hesed. And that's a wonderful passage that we'll look at. That's where Moses is reminding God of something he said a year before. Kind of a risky thing to do, but that's Moses. The most important one, for he maintains hesed to 1,000 generations. That's Exodus 34:7. Forgive me according to your hesed. That's Psalm 51:1. The Lord is good and his hesed endures forever. That's another one. We could go, you know, on and on. So whether you know it or not, this is already an idea that's if you read the Bible at all, if you read the Old Testament at all, this is an idea that's already rooted in your mind. Who do you see God as? A lot of us, you know, superimpose our father's image on God. I did that for a long time. To some people, he's just this kind of nice old guy. To some people, he's mad. No matter what you do, you can't please him. What I want to try to demonstrate to you is You cannot understand who he is until you fundamentally get the ideas behind this word. You don't have to speak Hebrew and know this word, don't get me wrong. But God uses this word to reveal himself to Moses in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, one of the most important passages in the Hebrew Bible. And so this is huge. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about words and how words have meaning. Words, we think that words have literal meanings. You hear people say that all the time. What's the literal meaning of that word? Well, a word that's translated 169 different ways, clearly that doesn't have a literal meaning. I didn't, until I started working on this, I didn't understand how words work. But words don't have a literal meaning. I could ask you, what does the word key, K-E-Y, what does that word mean? You don't know until I tell you the context. Is it the thing you open the door with? Is it the key to the song? Is it the key idea? Some words we don't even know how to pronounce unless we know the context. How do you pronounce B-O-W? Well, you don't know until I tell you the context. Is it bow? Is it bow? How do you pronounce L-E-A-D? You don't know until I tell you the context. So there's this, we've presumed that we understand how words work, but I think this word has taught me that words are really a mystery. The way they work, it's very elegant, it's very complicated, and just the way language works. And they say that a child, in the first couple of years that you're learning a language, that you use more of your brain then than you will ever use in the rest of your life, even if you get multiple PhDs. And I think I've come to appreciate that. It's just not as simple as we think. We're going to look at Exodus 33 tomorrow when we look at 34. And there's a word there, the word for face, panim in Hebrew. Well, in one passage, that one word is translated three different ways. Because clearly it means something different. So at one point it means presence. God says, my panim will go with you. We didn't mean my face will go with you. He means my presence will go. So it's translated presence. Then later on, same passage, he says to Moses, you can't see my face, my panim. And then he talks about a few verses later about everyone on the surface of the earth. And it's panim again. We know face of the earth. But that one word translated three different ways. How about this one in Job 1:9? Job's wife, remember what Job's wife says to him? Curse God and die. You know what that word for curse is? Berek, bless. Literally, what Job 1:9 says, she says the word bless God and die. But no one's ever going to translate it that way because that's not what the context says that word means. So it's an ironic thing. You know, like in the South, sometimes we'll look and we'll say, oh, bless her. That's not really what we mean. So we're going to learn from looking at this word in the different contexts that words are just far more complicated than we have assumed that they are. Okay, now here's a whole other level of complexity, and I don't want to say this is complexity. This just makes it more interesting as far as I'm concerned. And that is the difference between Hebrew and Greek, and this is a new idea for me in the way that the language you speak affects the way you think. To me, this is absolutely fascinating. Okay, Greek. First of all, a working Greek vocabulary is 10,000 words. In order for me to read 90% of the New Testament, I have to have a 10,000 word vocabulary. A working Hebrew vocabulary is 500 words. And some books say 200. That's actually why I took Hebrew in the first place. I'd read that it was 200, so I go, 10,200, we're thinking, well, then clearly Greek is a better language. Not necessarily, because I have words in Hebrew that can be translated 169 different ways. There's a depth to Hebrew that Greek doesn't have. Greek is very precise, but one of the most interesting, and it bears on Hesed, one of the most interesting differences is Greek and English is this way too. Our language is a noun-based language, okay? You think in nouns. Okay, I had these two things growing on me. I went to the doctor. What did I want from the doctor? I wanted a noun. I tried to explain it to her. She wasn't interested. Dermatologist, she was thinking of the thing. You know, the difference between Hebrew and Greek is really interesting. She did not hear it. I wanted a noun. And when I found out the name of what it was, I felt better. I was teaching Hesed in a little church in Nashville 2 days ago, and this lady came up at the end in tears. And I'd been talking about Hesed in Judaism and how one of the greatest things you can do in Judaism is care for the dead. That's one of the great acts of Hesed. When you do something for someone who can't thank you, in Judaism, that's a big deal. Now, you can do something to be thanked. That's charity, and charity is a good thing, right? If I donate money to the church and they put my name on the side of the piano on a little brass plaque, that's charity, and that's a good thing. But acts of Hesed you do not to be thanked, okay? And this woman, for years, she and a number of her friends had been flying to Poland and cleaning out old Jewish cemeteries, because, of course, the Jews are all gone. The Germans killed all of them. But there are these old, overgrown Jewish cemeteries, and they clean them out. And that's just this thing of love that they do. And she had these big tears in her eyes. Why? Because I gave her a name for what she was doing. And it was huge for her, you know. I gave her a noun, because for us, Chesed is a noun. I got a book there trying to define it as a noun. In Hebrew culture, in Judaism, they are a verbal-based language. Jesus thinks in verbs, okay? And in Hesed, in Hebrew, is really more of a verb. It's something you do. And when I've asked Jewish friends this, when they go to the doctor, they want a verb. They want the doctor to tell them what to do, and then they're relieved because they think in verbs. I just think that's absolutely fascinating, that the language that you speak affects the way you think. Greek is a more abstract. Hebrew is much more concrete. My note says, rabbis don't do theology, they tell stories. They tell stories about people doing things, people doing verbs. So that's how we gather understanding. Greek is a microscope, Hebrew is a telescope. I think that's a good way of looking at it.
Michael's teaching on Hesed will continue in the weeks ahead here on the podcast. Look forward to that, Michael. But what's the final word today?
Well, I think we focus on this word that God has used to reveal himself to us, this word that we don't really have a word for in English. In 6 different English translations of the Bible, this word is translated 169 different ways. And I think what I'd like for folks to take away from this time is to realize that God has fundamentally revealed to himself who he is. And the big surprise is that his essential nature is that he's kind. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. But he's kind.
If the Lord has used this hour to help you consider some new insights about your relationship with Christ, please take a moment and pass along your comments. There are several ways to do this. Post a review of this podcast on Apple Podcasts or give your reaction on Spotify. Or email your reactions when you write inthestudio@michaelcard.com. Look for information about our guests on our podcast page at michaelcard.com. And stay current with Michael's ministry and interact with other listeners when you check out the Michael Card Music Facebook page. We're so glad to point you to the wonderful resources from our sponsors at the Christian Standard Bible when you visit csbible.com. We hope you'll explore the in-depth commentaries and topical editions and study Bibles that can help enrich your understanding of God's Word. Take a moment and see what's waiting for you when you visit csbible.com. When you order, use the promotion code CARD40, typed with caps and no spaces, to receive your 40% discount on CSB purchases through Lifeway. Take the steps to learn and grow this summer at csbible.com. For Ron Davis now and Susan Sermon and Lance Mansfield, and of course our producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We're glad you've spent time together with us. In the studio, with Michael Card.